This week on Faith's Edge, Episode 9, we speak with comedian Jeff Allen, and then we explore the idea of the unforgivable sin.
Hold up, wait a minute, put a little love in it.
This is On Faith's Edge, where engaging, enlightening, and entertaining content brings us closer to living an authentic faith. We'll talk faith and life with people in business and entertainment as we work out the space where God and life collide on Faith's Edge. And now your host, Joe Taylor.
Host, it could be worse. It could be raining. I am Joe Taylor. Recovering atheist, a man who still dreams of being a professional wrestler, and your servant in Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming out to On Faith's Edge. Every week here on the show, we speak with people of faith in business, entertainment, and the arts. From all walks of life and levels of success, they all have one thing in common. They believe in God and strive to live a life of faith, as messy, complicated, and fulfilling as that can be. Last episode, for example, author Karen Jensen shared her amazing story of hope from tragedy when her husband, at 37 years old, suddenly died and she was left with two teenage boys, a ministry to run, and an unfinished life together. Her book, Why God Why, is just inspiring, guys. And the week before, recording artist Clay Cross gave us unique insight into the life of a lifelong follower of Christ, with all the victories, successes, and failures along the way. His new album, Rededication, is fantastic. This week, strap yourself in. We have hilarious comedian Jeff Allen on the show as he shares some very personal moments about his faith journey. Jeff has unquestionably one of the most inspiring stories I personally have ever heard. If only you can keep a straight face when you're listening to him. My gosh, this man is funny. Later in our Tough Question segment, we discuss the idea of the unforgivable sin with former atheist attorney turned Christian apologist Michael Minot. Thanks for hanging out with me today, guys. Man, I'm really glad you're here. If you have questions or comments on the show, head over to onfaithsedge.com and leave your remarks. If you want to email, you can certainly do that, joe@onfaithsedge.com, or you can call me 888-851-8475. Again, leave a message for me on the voicemail, 888-851-8475. Hold on tight, guys. Here we go with Jeff Allen.
We were eating breakfast one morning, just her and I sitting at the breakfast table. My mistake that morning was thinking that everything was fine. I was whistling, man. Could explain why I didn't hear her ticking. I just wanted to butter my waffle, man. Just butter a waffle. No family business, no talk, no nothing. Just butter a waffle. So I said, sweetheart, can you pass me the butter knife? Of course, now I'm thinking something must be bothering Buttercup. So I asked, something on your mind? She says, I'm fat. There isn't a man in this building that knows you can't respond to that. At this point, a twitch of the eye is gonna get you killed. You ever hear your wife say she's fat? You better become mannequin man. Oh yeah, you don't move a muscle. The worst thing you could say to her is, well, maybe if you laid off the brownies for breakfast. And never mention that ice cream's not supposed to go in Slim Fast. Who knew that would cause such a tizzy? Yeah, gotta keep your yap shut. Just let her finish her thought, dig the knife out of the wall, butter the waffle. Then she says, we're joining a health club. Did you hear what I said? I think I heard you say, you're fat and we're joining a health club. Believe it or not, that was a wrong answer. Spoon. course we joined a health club. You know why? Happy wife, happy life.
Hello, Jeff.
Hello.
How you doing, man?
I'm walking upright and I'm above the dirt, so that's a good thing.
What's going on in the life of Mr. Tammy Allen?
Well, if you like, I can bring her down, and she could tell you. I'm in one of those type marriages where I have to ask if I'm doing all right. Because I don't know. 16, 17 years ago, I thought we were doing great, and she asked for a divorce. So, I've learned, I'm not the best judge of how I'm doing.
That's funny. You're in the middle of a pretty extensive series of engagements right now. I think you're, booked all the way through February? How's the road treating you?
Well, the road, since I started when I was 22, I'm 57, so 35 years. And 27 of it, I've been married. So there are times where if I'm home too long, Tammy will come to me and say, when are you leaving, man? she'll check the calendar and go, oh, God, yeah, I see you're leaving for a couple of weeks. That's good, yeah. So the road is it's like a home away from home.
Big whiteboard and calendar marking off the days when you're leaving again, huh?
Yeah, if it gets too long on the road, then I just I can't wait to get done. It's flying anymore is a pain. You know, I was listening to the radio today, and they were talking about all the things that have changed since 2001. And yeah, I remember when you could walk, you can get to the airport 30 minutes before your flight. And walk right to the gate 5 minutes before you're ready to board, you know?
Oh, yeah, and your wife and kids and your family was all there with you, you know, waving goodbye to you as the plane left and they
see
you
flying out. Yeah, exactly, all that stuff. So it's definitely changed. And, you know, I don't mind the pat-downs every now and then. You know, it's nice to be touched.
That's funny. You're just you're wrapped up an exciting project with Sirius XM recently, is that right?
Yeah, it's Blue Collar Radio, and I know the original airings will be at the end of September, I think, and I'm excited about it. I really am. I've gotten a lot of nice emails and met some interesting people from XM Radio.
So is this a one time?
I just bought a new XM radio to stick in my car. Man.
So is this a one time kind of a one time special or an ongoing thing or?
Well, I hope we get more work, you know, and we'll do more with them. But this is the first one. So we'll see, you know, they'll wait to see what kind of response it gets and they'll go from there.
Well, let's go ahead and get started. Jeff, this show is centered around faith, and today is centered around your faith and your walk in faith. And whether or not we think we know where you stand on faith or not, this is kind of our line in the sand question. Very direct and overt, if you don't mind. Do you believe in God?
Oh, absolutely.
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 How did you come to that decision?
I lived my life up until the age of 40 without a belief in God. And there was a period of about 8 or 10 years where I sought God, something higher than myself. I was in a 12-step program at the time. And the term higher power was used all the time, and I just couldn't quite get my head around it. So I began an intellectual search for God, self-help through philosophy and New Age, Buddhism. I tried them all, and there came a point where I believe God revealed himself to me. And what I thought I needed was an explanation, and what I got was a revelation. And there's something deep inside my core that I just know. Like if you had asked me if I love my wife, I could tell you I love her dearly. And you'll say, well, prove it. You know, and I could give you tangibles. You know, she's beautiful. I love her laugh. She's intelligent. She's sensitive. She's compassionate. All these things. And a true skeptic would go, well, I can find you a woman that's just as pretty, just as intelligent, probably more intelligent, you know, and just as compassionate, just as, you know, would you love her more? You know, no, because there's these existential things that bond us in a way that you can't see, you can't touch, you can't taste, but you can feel them, they're there. And that's the way it is with God and me. I know as sure as I'm talking to you that God exists. And there was a verse, I think Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And when that hit me, and really hit me, it broke me. I mean, it broke me because I realized I had blasphemed this God, and I had cursed him and denied his existence for my entire life. And that's where the cross came in. And when I read about a God of grace and a God of forgiveness, I clung to that cross, hoping that that was true, that I could actually be forgiven for my life up to that moment. And ongoing, believe me. I fall across all the time.
Every day you feel like you're stumbling over, don't you?
I didn't become perfect, you know. So
anything like me, every day I feel like I'm stumbling over the cross, you know?
Absolutely, man. I don't ever want to give in. Tammy tells me all the time when I'm working, she says, just make sure they understand that our marriage is far from perfect. And we're not that couple, you know, that way, you know, and I go, well, I think they get it, babe,
right.
You know, but, we're a work in progress, and, this side of heaven, I think it'll be the rest of my life. And sometimes I got to tell you, it gets overwhelming and exhausting because there's a part of me that's a perfectionist and I think I should be perfect. And when I'm not, it gets draining and exhausting when I stumble. But
you said,
I cling to that, to the words in scripture that tell me, you repent, which means to turn back towards. And that's what is different, where I think that because of my life prior to my relationship with God, I would turn away and blame him for all the things, even though I didn't believe in him. I always, you know, when you look back on it, I think it's kind of silly, you know, say you don't believe in God, but then you blame him for all the garbage in your life or everything. And now it's like I stumble, fall, I run to him. And whereas I guess Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they tried to hide, they hid.
Right.
And clothe themselves and all of that. Well, I don't want to clothe myself. I know God knows me intimately, and despite that, He still wants to have a relationship with me.
So, yeah, God has seen you naked, and He still comes back, huh?
Absolutely, man. You know, even my wife, and that's what's scary. So.
You explored all kinds of philosophies and different religions. How did you land at Jesus Christ?
I had nowhere else to turn. I think that was, my father told me, you know, a little history. I had won, I was a pretty good baseball player, and I had won some kind of award for an MVP thing for an all-star tournament. And it was like the highlight of my life. Well, that day, my father takes the time to sit me down and explain his view on the universe to me. And he told me there was no God. And the reason he's told me this was because at some point, if I advanced through the ranks of athleticism to the point of professional, somebody would come to me and say I had God-given talents. And this is, my father said, this is what you tell him. And he went off on a tirade about these God people. And he had a real special place in his heart for Christians. He hated Christians. His father was a pastor. His brother was a pastor. My father, for whatever reason, turned his back on the Christian faith when he was a young man and dug his heels in and never gave an inch. If you brought Jesus up in our house, he would just, he would out yell you. So, I avoided Christians. I avoided that part of it. When I was at college, I had a guy come in, into his testimony in my English class. I walked out on him. You know, I remember the last thing he said to me was, you can always tell when God's working on a young heart. They can't stand to be in the same room with him. And I looked, I go, yeah, you got to my heart. I'm going to get some Tums. You know, so, I remember that specifically. So I was looking everywhere else, and I believe that I had to. I really do. Somebody said, I think I heard Robbie Zacharias say it. There comes a point in every believer's life where the seeker realizes he was the sought. I was probably 4 or 5 years in my walk with Christ when I realized that he was seeking me. I had all these questions that just came out of nowhere. And I haven't had a skeptic explain to me yet where or why I would have those questions. I wasn't raised to be a thinker at all. I mean, I was a blue-collar kid. I wanted to have a few beers, party with my friends, you know. And then when I got married, I would have beers and party with my friends and raise some kids. You know, that was basically my goals. And now I realize I can't drink anymore. I get sober, and then I'm going to these meetings, and all of a sudden I'm deciding I'm going to read books. And again, I started with Road Less Traveled. I think it was the first one. But all these questions started coming. You know?
By M. Scott Peck, Road Less Traveled. You said Road Less Traveled?
Yeah, Scott Peck.
Yeah, Scott Peck.
Road Less Traveled.
You know, Scott was a, Dr. Peck was a believer.
Yeah, he was.
Yeah.
He was. And I didn't even know that until, you know, years later. I read his, a couple of his other books, but nothing was as profound to me as Road Less Traveled. You know, I remember the opening passage, life is difficult, and when it can be accepted as such, it no longer becomes difficult. It just becomes life.
Right.
A series of problems that need to be solved. And, you know, I went, wow, that you know, because I had a lot of problems with problem solving. I was a walking scab is what I was, and every problem I had picked at the scab, and this pus would ooze out in the form of rage, and I wasn't pleasant to be around that much. But anyway, that started the whole process, and then I got to a point where, you know, the way I can explain it, the best I can explain it is I had a spiritual thirst. I didn't know what the thirst was, but it was a spiritual thirst. And everything I read or every person I talked to would plant these things, quench it just a little bit. You know, I'd get this quenching, and it would pique my interest to continue, but it would dry up. It would ultimately leave me empty and flat. You know, Tammy will tell you, I would come home, you know, Buddhism was it, you know, and that lasted a little while, and tried, you know, that stuff. I always said that the whole point of Buddhism is to eliminate your desires. I just couldn't eliminate my desire to get rid of my desires. That was the big overriding one. Why won't they leave? You know, so anyway, I met a man, and he, in God's way, he uses us as instruments, and he happened to be a very wealthy man doing comedy on the road for like $100 a week. I was interested in being his friend because of his wealth. He had access to some really nice golf courses. And I didn't know it at the time. He was a very devout, knowledgeable Christian man.
The beginning of every male friendship, good golf courses.
Right, exactly. You know, that's why one of the reasons, it's funny, I have an affinity now towards, I'm drawn to sports ministries and predominantly golf ministries because, you know, I would have never met this man at church. And, you know, we got to talking on the golf course, as guys do, you know, and, you know, and believe me, this stuff was at the fore of my every conversation I had. Recovery, metaphysical stuff. Is there a God? Does he exist? What's the, you know? And anyway, at some point, he said something like, "You can't raise moral children without a fixed moral point in the universe. If morality is not like a law, like gravity, then it just keeps moving and swaying. You know, so morality has to be fixed. And if there's a moral law, there has to be a moral lawgiver." You know, mm-hmm. which would be God, you know, and I'd look at him and I'd go, what are you talking about? You just teach your kids right or wrong. And he goes, yeah, but where did it come from?
Right.
You know, Billy Graham or Adolf Hitler, you know.
My kids are grown now, but I'll tell you what, the teen years, I got to tell you, teenagers, I realized at some point my children had a three-word vocabulary that just about covered everything you needed from them. Was an actual word. Did you study for that history test? Another one was No, you can't spend the night at Joe's house. You flunked the history test. And then whatever. That word whatever. 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 I'm telling you, I don't know if it was at a frequency. Something, it came at me in a way that it affected my nerve system because every time they go, whatever, I wanted to boink them right in the eyes. Whatever. Stop that. See, I believe teenagers are God's revenge on mankind. I think one day God was looking down over his creation and said, hey, let's see how they like it to create someone of their own image who denies their existence. Man. Because I have perused the Bible cover to cover. It never mentions how old Satan was when he rejected God's authority. My guess, 16.
Since you became a Christian, since you gave your life to Christ, Jeff, have you ever questioned your faith or struggled with doubt? Or?
Oh, sure. Yeah, I've. I'd be a liar if I didn't say I had doubts at times, you know. But I heard a great sermon once that said, you know, that first couple of years walking with Christ was literally like a honeymoon. It was amazing. Everything in life was just so cool. And then Tammy got hit with cancer diagnosed with breast cancer. Bam, you get hit. Well, by now, I've been walking with Jesus for a couple of years, and I heard a great sermon that said, there'll become a time in all believers' lives where you might want to consider dropping your faith. But you look back where you've come from, where Christ has walked with you and carried you, and the thought of going back there is, it's almost overwhelmingly frightening.
Right.
And that's what happened to me. I just thought, you know what, screw this. I was praying one day, I'm on my knees, and I just said, screw this. I'm tired.
You know,
and I remember walking up, and that little voice that says, who are you, little man? Question from Job.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, it was a discernible voice that said, she'll be fine.
Wow.
And
she is today.
12 years later, you know.
Very cool. Very, very cool. On your comedy, Jeff, you have a biting, edgy way to your comedy, but it's clean. It's clean. It's family friendly and it's clean. Has your comedy always been clean, even before you were a Christian?
Oh no, I was raised. Like I said, I was raised blue collar. I never had topics. I wasn't able to get away with, you know, the sexual stuff the guys were doing. I tried to be Richard Pryor. When I was coming up, I wanted to be Richard Pryor. You know, I had all of the four letter words. I just didn't have the stuff that worked for me. Always seemed to be kind of sort of what I'm doing now, you know, stuff in my life. And, you know, at the time I was drinking and doing drugs. So I talked about drinking and doing drugs, and I watched the shift culturally. You know, I used to do a drunk driving routine. All of a sudden, talking about drunk driving wasn't funny to anybody anymore. You know, culturally, it just didn't work. And then, talking about women, you know, I don't know. I get women would yell at me, you know. So anyway, when I got married, I seemed to kind of fall into that. Well, I'll just talk about my home life and my life at home. And at that time, I was still drinking, and I was really bitter, really bitter. And I turned off a couple of club owners. That were women. They just called my agents up and said, I'm not going to bring him in. The way he talks about his wife is disgusting. And it's really not much different, the material. It's the attitude and the way I presented it, you know. So I was, if they dug up tapes, believe me, you know, my son, I was going through some old tapes, and I'm literally, at that time, I was 28 or 9 years old. And my boy is 20, he's 30 tonight. He's turning 30.
Wow.
So he walks in and he goes, hey, you? You know? And I said, yeah. He goes, oh, wow. And he sat and he watched and he said, oh, the language is a little different. I go, wow, it was a different man, son. You know, it was a different man. So,
you know, there's something to that. There's something to your son maybe finding that and seeing what Christ has done in your life now, and he sees the marked difference, and he's like, wow, there's a man changed.
Yeah, they know, you know. I used to take them into clubs when they were little, and I took them into clubs after I became a believer. And I would always, as we left, I said, you notice I sat in the back room with my friends, with my peers, and I didn't engage in all the dirty material, the jokes, and the foul language. and I was still accepted. So I don't want to hear that from you,
right,
that I had to do it in order to be accepted. And they said, we noticed.
You know, as somebody in the entertainment business, even in Christian entertainment, Jeff, you're faced with many opportunities to take shortcuts and that may even compromise your principles. Like I said, even in Christian entertainment, this happens. Did you ever face a time when compromising those principles of faith seemed like the quote unquote right thing to do?
You know, I've been really blessed that, when I started, I was so tired of the clubs. As a matter of fact, I think the last time I worked Vegas was 9/11 that week.
Wow.
But I was so tired of it that going into the churches, what was interesting was now it's trying to find where the line is and how far I can push it. I got really, really what I consider milky, kind of safe. You know, I'd call friends of mine who had been in the Christian marketplace for a while, and I'd go, hey, man, I got a joke about this. Is this all right? And when I started, initially the churches that I worked, I'd get an email every now and then from somebody, from a husband who didn't like the way I referred to my wife, which is why I started doing testimonies. It was interesting. The first gaither job that I did, I go up, I do my set, and somebody takes me off to the side the next morning, and I was going to do an afternoon set. And they said, hey, man, we love you. We love your stuff. But you know what? If there's something, some way that you could kind of incorporate, just tell the audience that you love your wife. And I went, what? They go, if you could just tell them that. I go, they don't know that? And he goes, well, it just kind of comes off a little edgy, hard. So the next day, I go up and I do my set. Before I leave, I go, oh, by the way, I just want to tell you something. I said, you know, I got to tell you, my wife and I, and this is the first time I ever did anything like a testimony. And within 3 minutes, I'm weeping like a 4-year-old.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, I just rushed in there. I love my wife so much. All these old people, because it was Gaither, they all came over to me after the show, and they go, you know, when we saw you, we didn't like you very much. We thought you were funny, but we didn't like you very much. We didn't realize, we like you now. You know, and I thought, wow. So anyway, ever since then, I've been kind of taking some time to tell the church, different churches are different, but the more traditional congregations, just let them know that I dig the woman. You know.
Do you tell your testimony in most acts that you do now, Jeff?
In the church, you know, if they want it, I'll ask. Sometimes, you know, like I'll do a banquet for the volunteers, you know, and they'll go, "Nah, man, you don't have to worry about that." But I always, at some point, give thanks to God and Christ for. I wouldn't be there. Believe me, I would not be there. They wouldn't have let me in the door. Of the building. I mean, I mocked them. I got people come up and hand me tracks after shows sometimes, and I crump them up and throw them in their face.
So in your act before a Christian, did you ever was any part of your act ever something that you may have gleaned from your father and just outright anti-Christian or anti-faith?
I said some, I GD'd a lot. I said, you know, I blasphemed them a lot. I didn't know anything about religion to mock it.
Not enough to make
fun
of it.
It's like even now somebody said to me, do you parody the church? You know, and I go, no, I don't know that much about, you know, to do good satire, you got to know where the line is and the toes you're stepping on so that you can kind of gently step on them. I don't know where they're at. You know, I remember when I started working churches, people would come over to me and go, hey, what congregation, what denomination are you guys? I go, I don't know. So I go back and ask my pastor. I say, Scotty, what denomination are we? And he'd look around, he'd whisper, he goes, I think we're Presbyterian. So I don't know, man. You know, I don't know anything about the church. I know this, that Christ died for me, and I cling to that resurrection as the ultimate sign of truth, that this is not it. Once we get through that veil, there's another life for me to live.
When you're at home, Jeff, do you have a local church that you attend?
Yes, Grace Chapel in Leaper's Fork.
I grew up in America before the lawyers took it over. The kid maimed himself, and he maimed himself, and he was really stupid. His dad hit him for being really stupid. Someone told me when I was 12, if you take a ball jar and you put dry ice in it, close it up, it'll blow up. So I said, cool, where do you get dry ice at? Someone said, the ice cream man has dry ice. So great, ice cream man's coming by one day, come out with my little jar. I go, you got any dry ice? He goes, what's it for? So I'm gonna put it in this jar, close it up, it's gonna blow up. He says, here's your dry ice. That's the America I grew up in. That's right. And that night, my mother was picking shards of glass out of my forehead. My father moseyed in, said, how'd that happen? I said, well, I put some dry ice in a ball jar. They told me it'd blow up. He goes, and you stood by and waited for it to blow up? I go, yeah. He goes, what are you, a moron? Apparently. BB guns, remember those guys, men, guys, BB guns? How long did you shoot a can before one of your friends said, you know, I believe we could shoot each other? I shot my sister so many times, she told her husband her cellulite was BB wounds from me. Yeah. And he believed it, so who's the moron in that conversation? Yelling at me, look what you did to her thighs.
Hey, Jeff, let's do a round of instant insight into Jeff Allen. Jeff, this is where I'm going to ask you quick questions, and you respond with quick answers that'll frankly make us feel like your best friend when we're done. Fair enough?
All right, man.
All right, man. What single person, and Jeff, you're not allowed to say Jesus, had the biggest impact in your success?
My wife.
Your wife, Tammy.
Yeah.
The most important thing in the world to me is?
My faith.
Your faith?
Yeah.
Being a comedian is?
The coolest gig on the planet, man.
All right. Glenn Beck really needs to?
Not take advice from stand-up comedians.
Is there a backstory?
He's doing pretty good. I don't know.
Yeah, he's doing all right in life, isn't he?
Yeah,
he is. How did you hook up with Glenn Beck?
They drew David Barton, of all people.
Okay.
We did a show together on a cruise. And 5 years later, they were doing 828. And I reached out to him to see if I can get tickets to the Friday night Kennedy Center show. And they were reaching out to pastors. And anyway, I sent him an email that said, I don't know if what I do actually qualifies as a pastor. I worked with you, 5 years ago. Blah, blah, blah. Anyway, his daughter got a hold of me the next morning and said, oh, man, Dad loves you. And anyway, when they were looking for a comedian, Glenn tells me this story. This is what Glenn told me. He said, we're looking for a comedian, and we're looking at, Frank Caliendo. We're looking at, big name people. And David walks in one day and says, I got a comedian. And they look at David, the historian. They said, hey, okay, Dave, whatever, man. All right. And they went back to talk, and he goes, no, I got a comedian. He goes, we're not going to take advice on comedy from David Barton. And they brought me in for the Dallas date. And Glenn grabbed me one day as he was walking by. He says, you're the comic. I go, yeah. He goes, my daughter loves you. And she doesn't laugh at anything. So
you did
that was it.
You did a show here in. I'm from just so the folks know, and most of them already know. I'm here in Cincinnati, Ohio. You did a show in Cincinnati. Is that right?
For Freedom Works.
Yeah, for Freedom Works, and that's where. And Glenn said, I think I remember hearing a show where Glenn said he saw you there as well, and just died laughing at you.
That was the first time he saw me live. It's the only time he's seen me live. When I wore his events, like just Salt Lake City, he just, he's a busy guy.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and he gets feedback from his people, so, But, yeah, that was the only time I think he's seen me live.
God is?
good. It sounds cliche, but he's honest. That's another word. He's honest.
God's honest.
Yeah.
My wife, Tammy, makes me
better.
What do you love most about your wife, Jeff?
Her honesty. She doesn't hold back when I step out of bounds. And her strength, I guess, is another thing. She stood up to a pretty mean guy early in our marriage and wouldn't take anything. And I respect her for that and love her for that.
So my wife is here tonight. By the way, we celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary last July. Thank you. And I knew it was a special anniversary, and I messed up the previous 19, but I wasn't going to mess this one up. So I went to her about a month out, and I asked her, I said, where would you like to celebrate? I know this is special. And I was thinking restaurant. She almost hit me in the head with a brochure, and she says, Hawaii. I'd be just as happy staying home as long as I was near you, Buttercup. She's good. You want to be near me? Get on a plane. I'm going to Hawaii. It was the first time in 10 years my wife and I got away from home alone together without children. So you parents know after 10 years, by the second day in Hawaii, we had no idea how to entertain ourselves. It was the most pathetic display of human behavior I've ever witnessed. Two losers standing in a hotel lobby. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. Want to eat? Yeah, we could eat. That'd be good. You want Mexican? I don't know. You get Mexican in Hawaii? On the third day, we did what came natural to us. We just went to the beach and we started yelling at other people's kids. Now, leave your little sister alone! Never mind, who are we? We're the Loser Beach Patrol from Tennessee, man.
If I were not a comedian, I would be?
Can I choose anything I want?
Whatever you want.
I mean, or do I have to actually have the skill set?
This is your answer. I don't care. This is your answer, brother.
I would love to hit golf balls for a living.
Oh, my gosh.
If I wasn't a comedian, based on the skill set that I have, I'd probably be in sales somewhere.
Okay.
Selling something. I don't have an education.
I wish I knew how to.
Hit a golf ball like Tiger Woods. I really do. Just for a week. And I would love it.
Do us all a favor, Jeff. Learn only that skill from Tiger Woods, will you?
Oh, absolutely. Everybody, it was so funny when Tiger fell, and I went to different places and they were all upset. I said, what are you upset about? I said, I never tuned in to watch Tiger because of his morality.
Right.
I tuned in because he could hit a 6-iron 220 yards over water to a tight pin when the tournament's on the line out of a bunker. So that, to me, was the only reason I watch any athlete. I mean, and anybody who puts an athlete up on a pedestal is, and I get it for little kids, but their father needs to explain to them that they are men and they are fallen men like the rest of us. And if he doesn't have a relationship with Christ, it's probably going to be even uglier. So anyway, I don't, but you're right. I love the way he hits a golf ball. I know how hard it is because I actually put the time and effort in over the years. And it's my symphony. It's interesting. I read a book years ago called A Fan's Note. Great book. And the guy talked about, he was a football fan. And that was his symphony. He'd go watch the New York Giants play football, and he'd watch people who were great at what they did do what they do. And that's me, my symphony. I could sit and watch professional golfers, the tour players, hit golf balls all day long. It just blows me away.
Golf, if correct me if I'm wrong, Jeff, but golf played a big part in your recovery from alcoholism, didn't it?
Well, that was the obsession I took up after I gave up the obsession for alcohol.
Okay. And replace it with something.
To this day, it's a sore spot in my marriage. I'm still trying to find the right balance between how much and too much. There's worse things to be fighting with your wife.
Yeah, so, certainly.
And believe me, I know a lot of worse things. So,
based on this past conversation, Jeff, I think I might know the answer to this one. In the past year, I paid way too much for
golf. Tammy said that every tax year. She says, "By the way, when you're, how much did you make playing golf last year?" You know? So she wants me to put more effort into the comedy. Gee, I don't know why, and a little less effort into the golf.
That's funny. That's funny. Brad Stein, Mark Lowry, or Michael Jr.?
Oh, I love Stein, man.
He's hilarious.
I love him. We worked together on The Apostles and toured with him, and I got to know him really well. You get to know people on a bus when you're out there chugging around.
Sure.
And I love his heart. I love his passion. And I love his comedy.
Yeah. Put a helmet on, huh?
Put a helmet on, man. Yeah.
My first exposure to Brad Stein was at a Promise Keepers conference, Jeff. And oh my gosh. I mean, he had the whole in the way he wraps up kind of in your face Christianity and in your face faith, but still shows his heart during it is a real talent. Similar to yours, but I'm a big fan of Brad Stein myself. My next big project is
It's interesting. I hope to put together a theatrical a production called I Can Laugh About It Now. We're also working on another angle called The America I Grew Up In, which is kind of a tongue-in-cheek look at one of the bits that we put together. Well, the dry ice is one of the bits, and we talk about the health. There's these health freaks with these kids. I mean, my gosh, organic fruit roll-ups. Are you kidding me? we used to play with mercury on the kitchen table, for gosh sakes. I don't know if you ever did that, but we'd slop it around for a while, and then Dad would come in and scrape it into the tuna fish, and we'd have lunch. But that kind of stuff, so I'm kind of playing around with either one. But I Can Laugh About It Now would have a thread of serious moments in it, as well as it falls in that line of Woody Allen's joke, not a joke. He said just comedy was tragedy plus time.
Right.
And the way I look at that is if you have time to heal from your wounds, you should find humor in them. And the ones that don't usually dry up and get kind of crusty and bitter in their life. And the people that are able to move forward from their wounds. And some of them are, they cut pretty deep, so I'm not, speaking about anybody else but myself. And, I've done a lot of work and a lot of therapy because I've been forgiven, for a number of misdeeds, who am I to not forgive people who have stepped on my feet?
I always wanted to see a comedian do a bit on bottled water and hand sanitizer versus your neighbor's backyard garden hose.
Well, that was another one. We used to drink out of the garden hose. I used to say spiders used to, whiz in the garden hose, man. That was building the immune system. Brad talks about that, I think, with the wipes. But he's right. Have you ever seen so many food allergies and allergies in young children? Everywhere you look, my God, but we were lifting weights with our immune systems our entire lives, man. We do, we drop stuff in the dirt, you brush it off, you eat it, anyway.
I'm afraid of?
Oh, boy, I was just talking to someone about that. I'm not afraid of getting old. I'm afraid of losing my mind.
Wow.
That one is, that frightens me. I can handle death. I'm not afraid of death. I'm just afraid of living and then not being able to even know that I'm a burden on other people,
What single Bible passage, Jeff, has the most meaning to you?
Well, I think in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth because that's the one that broke me. It was the book of Ecclesiastes that just, blew me away and drew me into the Bible. And then I love Psalm 51 just because I've stumbled so many times. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David's prayer of repentance, I guess. It was interesting. So, in the beginning, God, and you asked for one.
That's all right. Jeff, through 30 years in comedy, alcoholism, and finding faith, how would Jeff Allen today define success?
Oh, I am. I think I'm successful in because I'm married. I'm still married to the same woman. I don't know how or why, but that's God's grace. And the fact that my kids, you know, they love being at the house. They love being around me. You know, that's success to me. I never thought when we were raising these kids, I as many problems as we had early in our marriage, I thought we were just saddling them with so much baggage that they would run for the hills when they hit 18. And so that's success to me.
Finally, as we wrap up, Jeff, what would you say to someone that is right on faith's edge, making that choice to believe or not to believe in God?
Take the leap. It will change the way you view the entire universe. Absolutely. When you begin to see the universe through God's eyes, Billy Graham said it best, the trees were a little greener, the sun was a little brighter, and the air smelled a little sweeter. When I was talking to my buddy Phil, who, you know, we're on the golf course, it was about the Bible. He kept bringing up the Bible. Because he had a biblical worldview, so everything we would talk about, he would bring up the Bible. I said, stop it with the Bible. And he says, what's your problem with the Bible? And I said, well, who reads the Bible? You know, I mean, God's Word, that's a little archaic, don't you think? And he said, well, let's back up. He said, what's in the Bible that you don't think is true? Maybe I can help you out. And I said, I don't know, I'm an atheist. I never read the Bible. And he goes, well, then you're not an atheist, you're a moron. So, I remember getting a little upset, and I said, how so? And he said, short answer, to discount an infinite God in an infinite universe, you yourself have to have infinite knowledge of the entire universe. What you're denying exists is an omniscient being. In order to deny that, you yourself have to be omniscient. It's a self-defeating argument. You cannot defend an absolute negative. And I looked at that man and said, what? He said, trust me, Jeff, I say this out of love. You are not smart enough to be an atheist. And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't smart enough to figure out if he was insulting me or not. So.
Jeff, I don't think we can say anything more than that, brother. Thank you so much for hanging out with us tonight. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, man.
Man, be blessed. Have a great night. God bless, brother.
All right, you too, man. Bye-bye.
Take care. You can find out more about Jeff Allen, his upcoming appearances and projects at jeffallencomedy.com. Again, that's jeffallencomedy.com. Amazon carries all of his stuff. You can even follow Jeff on Twitter and Facebook. As usual, all of these links will be at the show notes at onfaithsedge.com/009. Again, that's onfaithsedge.com/009. Let's get right to our tough question segment with Michael Minot as we discuss whether or not there is an unforgivable sin. Michael Minot, how are you today?
Doing well, Joe. How are you?
I'm doing well. We are wrapping up summer here in the Taylor household, and actually the way August has been here in the Ohio region, it feels more like October than August. But we're wrapping up summer and getting things ready for school. How are you?
We are starting school as well, so we're going through some of the same transitions, but it still feels like summer here in Colorado.
All right. Well, let's go right into our question for the day. You know, Michael, there are many, many people that listen to the show that, frankly, they want to live a life of faith, but they think that they've lived a life so sinful or so bad that they're completely ineligible or disqualified for God's forgiveness. And I can certainly identify with those folks if indeed they even believe in God. And the struggle is, and the problem is, the Bible certainly seems to point to an unpardonable sin or something like an unforgivable sin. Let me give you a couple examples. In the book of Mark in the Bible, starting at chapter 3, verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whoever blasphemy and whatever blasphemies they utter. We're good there so far. But in 29 it says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Let's just stop right there. What is this idea of blasphemes the Holy Spirit?
Well, let me begin by saying, Joe, that the question of the week certainly is synonymous with the title of this segment of your show being the tough questions. This is a very tough question, and one that theologians for centuries have disagreed on. And I don't think there has ever been a landing point where there's been a consensus about what this unforgivable, or some would say the unpardonable sin. So I think the best we can do is to discuss it and see what has been said traditionally. And I also have some views of my own as well. And so traditionally, there's been some type of view that revolves around attributing things of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, with those of an evil nature, those that would be powers received from Satan, for example, attributing the miracles of Jesus, and instead of having come from the Holy Spirit, to have been received from Satan himself. There's another view that's similar to that, where theologians have said that the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, as you said, is such that Jesus is being accused of being demon-possessed. So not only would be the power have been received by Satan to perform miracles, but that Jesus was actually possessed by demons, walked around, and in his body he was controlled by demons. So there's many others. When I say many, I mean there are too many to count as far as how theologians over the centuries have tried to wrestle with and come up with some kind of definition or some kind of way we can wrap our arms around what it means to be one that has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You know, I took a look at a dictionary view of this, and there are many different views even within dictionaries, but I pulled out a sentence within an overall definition that I wanted to mention, and it goes like this. It says that the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit is a willful and malicious attempt to lessen man's reverence for God by denying his existence or attributing his attributes, his intelligence, the fact that he's a creator and he's the judge of men, and then trying to prevent others from having the confidence that he is such. So the traditional views by some of the theologians and even the dictionary views do not come down to or land on one firm definition of what it means to have been a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit.
So, you know, we read again in Matthew chapter 12 about this whole idea of blasphemy, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. I think the question is very simple, and I'd really like you to be as direct as possible here, Michael. Is there indeed an unforgivable sin? And how do we recognize that unforgivable sin?
Joe, in light of your question, let me move away from what I was speaking earlier about, which is the traditional views by theologians or definitions that come out of dictionaries. Let me just give you some of the observations that I have made, particularly those that came from some of my early reading of the scriptures as an adult who who had not read the scriptures before. In reading this, I remember this specifically being a tripping point, something that sounded very strange because of the all-encompassing nature of God's forgiveness, no matter what we've done. That was what came from Jesus and his work in dying and rising again for us. But then there was this comment made about a potential unforgivable, or as others would say, an unpardonable sin. And so looking at this from my perspective as a lawyer and looking from that lens, I saw or made the observation that blaspheme sounds very similar to me to what we call in the law defamation or slander, where a person speaks against another, knowing something to be true about them, but trying to persuade other people in a different way. In other words, speaking falsely about them and trying to harm or smear their reputation. And so I recall thinking that the clearest example that I had in my mind after reading the scriptures initially was that Satan had as great a knowledge as any being ever about God because of his proximity to him. I mean, Satan was one of the angels that was as close to God as any other. And so with that knowledge, then, Satan not only went against God, tried to take over his throne, but also then speaks lies continuously against him from that point on, and has tried to trip up man at every point. And it appears that Satan has a searing of his conscience such that he has no remorse, in other words, no attempt to be or asking for forgiveness about anything that he's done. And so Satan stands in my mind as a being who has blasphemed the Holy Spirit, blasphemed God. But I have a question in my mind, and I'm not able to answer your question specifically, just like I don't think anybody else has ever been able to give a clear definition of this. That's why there has never been a landing point regarding the question of what is specifically, and you know, what are the elements of an unpardonable sin. But instead, for us humans, we may lack that knowledge, lack the sufficiency of a searing of our conscience so that we have committed that. I land on 1 John 1:9, where it says, in the scriptures, we are promised, God covenants with us, that he has forgiven our sins. And for those, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And he will forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. So, although there's plenty of questions involved in this, and I don't think, again, we are going to be able to satisfy ourselves with having a clear definition that we all agree upon, but it appears that the forgiveness of God is so encompassing that anything that we as humans do is able to be forgiven. Therefore, the only unpardonable or unforgivable sin is those who refuse to accept that gift of forgiveness that has been given to us by Jesus and is available to everyone.
So if I understand what you're saying correctly, Michael, the unforgivable sin is a pretty, according to the Bible and in context of what it's saying, as a whole, it's a pretty tough threshold to cross as a human because of God's love, because of God's overwhelming forgiveness, and because of what Christ did on the cross. Because the concern that I had as an adult believer, and I came to Christ as an adult as well, is have I lived my life so badly that there's no way I can be forgiven? I have committed, because I have cursed God, I've cussed God, I have rejected God. I even had a long time similar to yourself where I said God isn't God, he doesn't even exist. So, you know, what we're saying here is that if we're concerned, I just want to make, I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. If we are concerned about it, we're likely if we're concerned about it, we have likely not committed it.
I agree with you 100% on that. In fact, let me go forward a little bit with some of what you said about you and I being adults who have come to Jesus, and so many things that we didn't said before then that we so much wish we would have taken back. You and I, and so does everybody else, have these people that we read about in the scriptures who are very similar to you and I. I take great comfort in the fact that the author of the book of James in the New Testament was Jesus's brother. And James not only did not believe that his older brother was God, was who he said he was, but that James went out and tried to convince others in the crowds that were following Jesus that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. In fact, the inference is in Matthew that James was alluding to Jesus as being not of sane mind, that he had just simply lost it, that he was a wonderful brother, and then all of a sudden, you know, in his late 20s, early 30s, Jesus announces, "I am the Son of God." And James thought that was absolutely loony. It wasn't until after Jesus had risen from the dead and Jesus came back and visited James did James understand the true nature of who Jesus was. So for years, the second oldest son of Mary and Joseph then looked to the oldest son, Jesus, and pronounced him as being a lunatic. We can draw great comfort from that. James ended up being on the council in Jerusalem, as we know, the author of the book of James, and just a leader in the church. What great humility James must have had to finally come and say that he wanted from his own brother the forgiveness from all the awful things that James said about Jesus. And we have so many other examples as well about David, who did so many things to dance to the Lord and in praise of the Lord, but also to reject him at other times of his life. Peter, who denied Jesus three times after knowing him for years, and so many others who had failed and had spoken against God or Jesus specifically, yet they were leaders, and God would call them out to be great men of God. David was called a man after God's own heart, despite some of the awful things that he did. So I'm agreeing with you fully that for those who are concerned, that mindset alone says that they have not reached any point near being unpardonable. And my point earlier was I'm not sure any of us can actually get to that point.
You know, I take comfort as well, Michael, in the story of Paul. You know, Paul makes it very clear that he was the sinner. He was the sinner of sinners, you know. He even talks in Romans about how he continues to sin. He has this chronic sin in his life. He does the things he doesn't want to do. He doesn't do the things he's supposed to do. That's in Romans chapter 7. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. He even says that I know nothing good lives in me. And Paul is considered, you know, he has written how many books of the New Testament? Almost the whole thing, right?
He's a prolific author. Yeah. I don't remember exactly how many books.
So you know, we can take comfort in that as well. So this whole concept, this whole idea of the unpardonable sin, can you just and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Can you just kind of wrap it up for us?
I think we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus gave us the ability to be freed from our sin, that there is nothing too great, that when we ask for that forgiveness, when we ask for him to take us back and to pardon us, and the power of what he did in his resurrection is so powerful that it will overcome anything that we have done. And we have these men who have done that, who have asked for that forgiveness and have such awful pasts that we can know and have great confidence in that our sins are forgiven, every single one of them, no matter what we've done.
I don't think we can say much more than that. Michael, I certainly appreciate you taking the time with us today. This idea of the unforgivable sin, while it'll be debated for years to come, for centuries to come, as it has for centuries past, I think we can take comfort in the idea that we serve an ever-loving God, an ever-forgiving God. And frankly, if we're concerned enough to be concerned about having committed unpardonable sin, we likely haven't done it. Agreed?
Absolutely agree.
All right, Michael. Next week, we have a very interesting question. And something that, you know, as an adult believer, I question myself a little bit. And that question is, why do most Christian denominations worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? Like, it seems to me the Bible wants us to worship. You ready for that one?
I'm ready.
All right. We'll talk to you next week. God bless, brother.
Thank you.
Take care. Michael's webpage is michaelminot.com. And of course, you can follow him on Twitter at Michael Minot. Well, again, that brings us to the end of today's show. I want to thank the hilarious Jeff Allen for being with us. And of course, Michael Minot for sharing his insight. Once again, guys, thanks for hanging out with me today. If you have questions about faith, the Bible, or God, or you just want to leave comments about the show, I would love to hear from you. Go to onfaithsedge.com and leave your remarks. You can email me at joe@onfaithsedge.com, or of course, call our hotline at 888-851-8475. Again, that's 888-851-8475, and leave us a message. I'm going to ask for one more thing, if you'll indulge me. If you like what you've been hearing on the show, would you be kind enough to leave a rating and comment at iTunes? iTunes is by far the biggest portal to shows like this one. It really helps the show's exposure and gets the word out about On Faith's Edge if you do this for me. The iTunes link to the show is onfaithsedge.com/iTunes. Again, that's onfaithsedge.com/iTunes, or you can just go to the website onfaithsedge.com and you can find the link there as well. Thanks for doing this, guys. I really appreciate it. Again, remember, God is real and eternity is now. So let's go out and live like it. God bless.
A kid comes to me about a year ago. This is what he says to me about a year ago. He goes, I'm not making this up. He goes, I need some space. This place is cramped. I need some space. So I remember what my father did when I told him I needed some space. He walked me to the front door, opened it up, and said, a lot of space out there, boy. And if I remember right, he had one foot on my backside ready to launch me into the world. So my son had it figured out in the basement. He had a room all planned out. We didn't have a room down there. And he said, if you build a room here, you can put a bathroom off of here, and this is great. And I'm thinking, that's enterprising, and I agreed with him. But I said, as long as you understand, if I build this room, this is still my house. It's my house. He goes, oh, yeah. Building the room, it's beautiful down there, man. He's gonna be, and I'm walking by 6 weeks after the room, and I hear him on the phone with one of his buddies. Finally, got my own place. I tell my wife, I said, he has no intention of ever leaving our home. He thinks he's got a condo down there. She says, what are you gonna do? I said, I'm gonna freeze him out, that's what I'm gonna do. I figure come winter, I'll just close the vents. He'll never figure it out. Sure enough, one day he comes upstairs, got an electric blanket wrapped around him with an orange extension cord, 100 feet of it. Hey, what's with the heat? I don't know. Talk to your homeowners association condo boy.